I invite you to take your Bibles to our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The second letter from Preacher Paul to young Preacher Timothy. Instruction and encouragement and challenge. Because it was needed. Needed then and needed now. As we serve the Lord together in the local church. Let's pray. Father, lead us in this text. Your word is precious to us. I thank you for it. I pray that you would use it by your Holy Spirit this morning, the preaching of your word, that you'd use it in our lives to bring us along in spiritual things. Father, to convict where that's needed, to confront, to encourage, to strengthen as we serve you in this time and place for your purposes and not our own. This is about you, it's not about us. I thank you for who you are. We worship you and we serve you in spirit and in truth with thankful hearts. And Father, we pray and seek thy will to be done in this time and place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is writing from the death dungeon. And he's writing to a young man in the faith, young preacher, to encourage, to help him understand as much as possible what was happening. There were some young churches that Paul was instrumental in starting, and Timothy was aware of these churches, yet the word was coming in that the churches were struggling. There were even incidents of false teachers and false teaching creeping into the church. So Timothy's thinking through these things, and his mentor, His spiritual hero, if you will, is sitting in a dungeon, in a prison, awaiting his own execution. And Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in writing to Timothy, recorded for us in the Scriptures, Paul wants Timothy to know there's a lot more going on here than meets the eye. We walk by faith, not by sight. What we see is really scary. What we see will fill us with fear. But when we step back and realize our responsibility is to love the Lord and to do right, to walk with Him in humility, to be faithful in our local churches, to do what He's given us to do, to overcome our fears, he wants Timothy to know this really isn't what it's all about. We're not wasting our lives. It's not a waste of time to preach the gospel and see people saved. Even though over time that you see professing believers wander off into false teaching and get away from the Lord, and it just tugs on your heart, and it ought to. Older preacher told me years ago, don't ever lose heart. You know, things hurt and they have to hurt, but don't ever let the hurt. Don't ever get to the point where nothing bothers you. And I think that's good advice for Christians. I think it's good advice for pastors. Some things just have to be hard. And the worst thing, and I think it was Doug McLaughlin even up at in the old Northland days, that the only thing worse than the pain of faithfulness to the Lord that others would inflict, the only thing worse than that is not caring anymore. So keep caring. And I think Paul, Timothy, no doubt, you would have to think this young preacher would be struggling a little bit. Okay, Paul's done all this. Now these churches are struggling, and there's some false teaching creeping into some of them. And Paul's in prison waiting to be executed for his belief in the Lord. So there's encouragement in this letter, Paul's last correspondence. This was it for him. And we looked at the first several verses last week. I won't go back through those. But we get to that sixth verse and following, which we'll emphasize this morning. And he's telling, this is what he's writing to this preacher. So this preacher gets this letter from Paul in prison. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand." So Paul's ministry in the life of Timothy and recognizing the gifts that God had given to Timothy and just helping him to understand this, helping him along the way. But he tells him to stir it up. Stir up the gift. The gift of God. Stir it up. Be faithful and persistent over time. For a long time. With the ebb and flow, the comings and goings, and the ups and the downs. Stir it up. Like you would stir up the campfire. Like you would stir up the fireplace. You get some good coals under there in your fireplace, and the evening goes on, you throw a couple more logs on there, and they burn for a while, and every once in a while you have to get up out of your chair and kind of poke that fire and move those logs around, and all of a sudden it takes off again. It just, boom. We have a fireplace, which we enjoy, has some good wood for it. And when I build a real fire, I mean, this goes back to my teenage years in Vermont. We learned how to build a fire in the fireplace and chop wood and all of that. But anyhow, you get the fire going, and then eventually you get a good bed of coals. But when you have a fire in the fireplace, at least a normal fireplace, not the fancy units and things, but every once in a while you have to get up and poke at it and stir it up a little bit, maybe put some more, another log on there, and then a little bit later you're up moving it around and poking it again, and you just don't put the fire, you don't just build a fire, you know, at 6 o'clock in the evening and put a few logs on there and just sit there and look at it for, you know, till 10 o'clock, 4 hours. Your fire's going to change a lot in 4 hours. So you're stirring it up. And you're adding logs. And then on those on those lazy nights, you buy one of those little logs from the store, come in the paper bags, and you just light the bag, and it'll just sit there and burn for 3 or 4 hours all by itself, and you don't even have to move. It's not the same, but it's still a fire. But for a good fire in your fireplace or your fire pit, our son baked pizza on his fire pit last night. Isn't that something? Pizza on a fire pit. Maybe you do that. I don't do that. But stir that fire up. Keep it going. Keep it hot. And Timothy can understand this language from Paul even more than we can understand the necessity of a good fire. Because what we find in the Christian life over time, we find things like routines and ruts. Routine and ruts. Don't ever let the Christian life become routine. To be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, it's not something you do, it's who you are. It's who you are, which of course translates into what you do. But don't quote, do the Christian life without being involved in it. Now, be actively involved in what God's doing in your life. Because we can get in routines. I like routine. I like routine like clockwork. But you have to be careful not to worship your routine, and it gets rattled once in a while. You have to deal with it. But it can become a rut. Don't become just professionalized as a believer in Christ. Have a vibrant walk with the Lord. Stir it up. Also, the routine and ruts, but along the way, and Paul's helping Timothy maybe understand this a little bit, there are discouragements. There are disappointments. What are you going to do with those? How are you going to handle that? Well, things just aren't the way they're supposed to be. Very true. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be since Adam sinned. They're not the way they're supposed to be. But in the midst of it all came the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem us. Stir it up. There will be discouragements. There will be disappointments. And there will even be doubts. Doubts. And could you picture Timothy, maybe Paul, in prison? For what? For preaching the gospel? For helping people come to Christ and be born again and delivered from sin and death and hell and selfishness and all of that, and to worship the Lord, to establish churches that only help people? That would be discouraging. That would be disappointing. And perhaps would even foster some doubts. Also along the way, there are distractions. There are worthy causes to get involved in. So you got to keep the fire, stir that fire up. That work that God's given you, that calling that God's given you, keep it stirred up. Keep it active. And then there's the old self-reliance, which I think could go back to the routine and the ruts. Do you ever get, quote, good at the Christian life? Well, you know, I know how to answer that question. I know what's expected to answer that question, and I can speak Christian speak with the best of them. I've got the cliches, I've got the wording down, and we find out even as Christians that we can be doing and saying the right things with a cold heart. That really needs to be stirred up in spiritual things. A vibrant love of God, a vibrant love of the Lord, of His Word and of His people. And that translates into a love for the local church. A desire to be in the local church faithfully. Not because you feel guilty if you don't come or somebody might ask you where you were, but because you want to be here because it's where the Word of God is preached and taught. It's a stirring up of the heart. The faithfulness of God's people to the preaching of the Word of God is vital. A self-reliance, a convenience factor, if you will. And I'm just fearful of how much of the work that we do for the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is done out of our reliance on ourselves to do it. We've done it this way. We've done it for years. We can keep doing it. But there's just a time when you've got to just cry out and beg God for the power of God for His purposes in your life. For His purposes, not for attention drawn to yourself. How do you do that? How do you stir that up? You know, you can think of stirring up a fire. You know, you poke it with your fire poker for a while and stir it a little bit and put a little log on there and it's off and going again. Well, first of all, I would suggest that the best way to really stir that up is to put into practice what you believe. You know, we know what we believe. And I think for most of us, it's not a matter of I don't know my position on that. I don't know what I believe about that. Most of us have been saved in length of time. We know what we believe. But the problem is not the knowledge. The problem is the doing. It's the practice. It's the being a doer of the Word. And not a hearer only. So to stir that up within us, we need to live obediently to the things God has taught us. And it's fascinating. When you obey God and what He's taught you, He's going to teach you something else. When you stop obeying God, He might just stop teaching until you get that right that He's been teaching you. Interesting. There's so much that God does. So put into practice what you know that God has taught you. And secondly, continue to learn. Keep learning. Keep reading your Bible. Do you know how many times I've read my Bible? Do I have to read it again? No, you don't have to. But just enjoy it. You want to. You want to. It's a desire. And continue to learn. I mentioned faithfulness to the local church. The moment this church stops preaching the Word of God, you might as well stay home. But while the Word of God is preached and taught here, you need to be here. Because of the Word of God and because of God Himself working in our lives through the preaching and teaching of the Word. So you stir it up by putting into practice what you know, what He's taught you, by continuing to learn. And the third area, and you can expand this list. I just threw some things down here as I was praying and working through this and studying and researching. The third area, and you might say, well, this would be the first area. That's okay if you wanted to do that. But prayer. Prayer. Okay, be faithful in what God has taught you. Continue to learn from the Lord and spend a lot of time in prayer to keep that fire stirred up within. We are living in a day of distractions and a day of worthy causes. And God's people are so distracted from the things of God and even for worthy causes, they all fail when they interfere with our walk with the Lord. So as we look at this stirring up in verse 6, I want to move then to our second point. First of all, stirring up the gift. Second is so key. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't. It's not from God. The spirit of fear, it includes the loss of confidence in God's care and interest in you. You just Satan, he wants to isolate. And he wants you to think you're the only one that's ever faced that and nobody's ever had to deal with that and you know, you're the only one. And God just doesn't understand your specific needs. That's what Satan says, and he's lying. There is an element of fear in life. But don't be afraid of life. There has always been enough to be afraid of. And you look at today's date in this world, there's a lot to be afraid of. But as Paul told Timothy, that spirit of fear does not come from God. We must trust God in life, in its uncertainties. Do not lose confidence in His care. Do not lose confidence in Him. That's where fear comes from. We must face the unknown. You have to do that. You can't look at life and look at tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month and you just can't know everything that's going to happen. God doesn't want you to, or else he would let you know. But remember, God gives you the grace that you need at the moment that you need it. Not before, but during. Well, I how would I ever face that? How could I ever? I don't think I could ever deal with that. And you can't, and neither can I. But whatever it is, when the day comes, if the day comes that you go through that, God will give you the grace to do that. As today, He gives you the sufficient grace to face what you're facing. Because it's interesting, we talk about the unknown, the fear of the unknown, but how about the fear of the known? What we know we have to face. Something on your calendar that just brings fear. Maybe it's a medical appointment or some kind of a medical test or maybe it's a financial challenge. a family crisis, and you know, some of you might be in just right in the middle of something that only you and God know about. Oftentimes, it's harder to face the known than the unknown. What is going to happen, or what is happening? This spirit of fear, where we aren't facing life, we're not dealing with the issues as they arise, but we're just paralyzed by fear. That kind of fear is part of our human fallen nature. It is very real. And because you have times of fear and uncertainty, and it affects your thinking to a degree, don't think, well, I must not be a Christian. Because Christians have no fear. They have no care in the world. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we can have victory over that as we learn to trust Christ and rely on Him, but we still have fears that are very real. We have things that we must face, but we have to recognize that spirit of fear doesn't come from the Lord. That comes from a sin nature. It comes from a lack of faith and a lack of trust. It may or may not be possible for you to face a catastrophe, something really, really hard. You may be able to say, I have no fear. I'm just trusting the Lord. I praise God for that. And if that's you, amen. But I know there's people, good Christian people who love the Lord, that face a critical crisis, and they are just afraid. There's just fear. What do you do with that? You acknowledge it, you acknowledge its source, and you take it to the Lord in prayer. And that fear may or may not disappear. You might just be panicked. That doesn't mean you're not saved, doesn't mean you don't trust the Lord. It just means you're struggling with that. But that spirit of fear comes from within. It doesn't come from the Lord as we face things that we need to face in life. There's victory over the sinful nature. But I will tell you again, I believe it is a wrong goal for a Christian to have the goal of a carefree life. You know, my goal is to not have any cares in the world, to never be afraid of anything or any situation. I think the right goal is whatever I face, I am a sinner saved by grace, I'm very human, and I trust the Lord in all things. Even when I'm afraid, or especially when I'm afraid, we sometimes paint this picture of a superhuman Christian that never has to deal with anything. I don't know about you, but that's not me. Fear is a real part of life. I deal with it, and I think you deal with it. But there's a way to handle that, and it's in Christ, because God's not given us that spirit of fear, which certainly would grip Timothy. Where is this going? Where is this headed? Is this really what it's all about? These churches get people saved and churches started, and now all of these problems, and you know, Paul's in prison, he's going to be executed. And I think the spirit of fear could overcome him, but Paul's helping him understand that fear, it's real. And it's part of our natures, but that's not what God's given us. Look at what God's given us, which is our third point, is spiritual resources. What has God given us? He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God gives us. It's there. We need to appropriate it. We need to use it. But you think about the way that God puts this in the scriptures for us, these three words, power, or three, you know, more than three words, but power, love, and sound mind. Where are you at with that? power, love, sound-mindedness? Are they not breaking down in the lives of God's people? Power, that God's not giving us the spirit of fear, but of power, that's the ability through Christ to walk with God, to know Him and to love Him and to do the right thing. Power is not signs and wonders and miracles and crowds and money. It's the power of God in the life of the individual to live obediently to God. God has given us the power as believers to walk with Him. And from that walk with Him, everything else grows out, whether it's the local church, the ministry, people coming to Christ, believers being edified. It is from the power of God in the life of the individual believer. God's given us the power that we need to do the right thing. He's given us the spirit of love. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that spirit of love in your life? Do you love others? Do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul? Do you love people? Or, I think it's very easy, I think people can be very annoying. Do you love people? Are you annoyed by people? And I will admit this morning that there are times I'm annoyed with people. And I'm annoyed with people when they blaspheme God. I'm annoyed with people when they promote godless wickedness in our culture and society and in our governments. That annoys me. But you can't get to the point where you're just annoyed with people all the time. You don't want anything to do with them. I just don't want to be around people. I don't want to talk to people. I don't want to listen to people. That's not what God has given us. He's given us the spirit of love so that we can, by His power, have victory over our own selfishness so that we can love the Lord, we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can love the lost. We hear that word so much in our culture, the word love. We see very little of it. We hear a lot about it. But you, again, go back to Timothy, young preacher. You could get to the point, I've just had it. I've just had it. I'm done. You know, Paul, all that you've done, look what's happened. Look where it's gotten you. That's not love, that's selfishness. You mean after all I've done for the Lord, this is what I get? That's not love, it's selfishness. Well, how can I live obedient to the Lord and I've got all these problems and this person over here, they just hate God and their life is just perfect? Well, I will remind you that your perspectives are wrong. There's no rest to the wicked, says the Lord. There's no peace there. Their struggles are bigger than yours. God's not given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us the right kind of power. He's given us the spirit of love so that we can love Him, we can love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can love one another. Love speaks truth lovingly. I will emphasize this as long as I possibly can. Love and truth are inseparable. If you love someone, you will tell them the truth and you will tell it to them in a loving way. You look at the ministry of Jesus Christ and the love of God. He always said the right thing at the right time in the right way, and He always said it out of love. Even when He had to confront the Pharisees, when He had to confront their false teachings, when he called them a generation of vipers. So he loved them enough to tell them the truth, because that's what they were. And they needed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah Redeemer. Loving God, loving others, and recognizing that these fears that are being addressed are human nature fears, our fallen nature fears. The foundation of those is self-love. Because we're sinners, we're selfish. We watch out for ourselves. What's going to happen to me? How's this going to affect me? How much is it going to cost me? Fear comes from self-love. It is a protective fear. The Bible says in 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. So true. He that feareth is not made perfect or complete or whole in love. So that's a work that God is doing as we, as believers, learn to trust Him more and more and keep fear in its proper place. And rather than begging God to take all of those fears away and just give you a utopian type inner peace, just ask God to keep working in your life through everything that you're facing, and to bring glory to Himself. The goal is not for me to feel better by calming down. The goal is trusting the Lord in that whole process and just obediently getting through the things He's put us to get through, put before us, with a desire to bring honor and glory to Him. This brings us to the third area of what God has given us. Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Pretty important, isn't it? A sound mind. How many of us wonder what the future holds? Will my mind hold out as long as I do? Or will my mind start slipping first? We don't know, but God will be there when the time comes. He'll give us the grace to deal with that. Sound-mindedness is it's a discipline. It's a self-discipline by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It's a self-control. It's living in a way that is even and well-balanced in the Scriptures, obedient to the Lord. It includes a mental alertness, a watchfulness. It is a right relationship with God and responsible living. Sound-mindedness. Sound in the Word, sound in the things of the Lord. So that the spirit of fear, it's not from God, but God's given us the power, and He's given us the love, and the sound mind. So Timothy, you can do this. What you have in yourself is what we all have, and that's fear. That's not from God. Here's what is from God. So take those things that God has given you to have victory over yourself and to be able to be a help to others. According to His purpose, in verse 8, and this is our final point this morning. First of all, stir up the gift. Second, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Third, He's given us spiritual resources. And finally, this morning, all according to His purpose. Be not, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Don't be ashamed of that. I'm His prisoner. I'm doing this for Him. I'm here because I'm preaching Him. God's in control of all of this, Timothy. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Just do the right thing, face whatever comes, and don't waver. Just keep at it. Be actively involved in the work of the ministry, in the power of God through the afflictions that will come. Do not be ashamed. There is no need to be ashamed of the great work of God in a troubled world. God is not the problem. He is the solution. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the problem. He is the solution. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed. Put the solution out there that Jesus came to save us from our sin. One author put it this way. The Christian message offers a true understanding of reality and what is wrong with the world, and likewise offers the true solution to the countless challenges, problems, and sufferings experienced and seen in the world. And that was written in 2026 that I just quoted from. The Christian message offers a true understanding of reality and what is wrong with the world, and likewise offers the true solution to the countless challenges, problems, and sufferings experienced and seen in the world. So when you, even back in Timothy's day, but in our day as well, when you preach the gospel, when you tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be their Savior, if they will come to Him in repentance and faith and be born again, you're telling them the only thing that can help them. You can tell them other things that might relieve some temporary symptoms or temporary suffering, make them feel better, but you can't help anybody with the deepest need in their lives unless you introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of that. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. That's what He did. He saved us. He brought us from death to life. He calls for the holy calling, not according to our works, not about us, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So, such a key factor. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Let's live our lives that way, according to His purpose and grace. Let's pattern this church that way, according to His purpose and grace. Not about us, not about me and mine, but about Him and His. This work. He saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purposes and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Foundational. He's taking Timothy to the core of it all, because the circumstantial evidence was not good, but the core of it is flawless. It's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the salvation of sinners. It's the preaching and teaching of the gospel message and the truths of God. And we must admit, as we look around today in this world, it is a mess. And it would appear that biblical Christianity is a complete failure. But be encouraged, as Timothy was, of the great work that God has called you to do in your life and in and through the local church ministry, to present the true gospel message, the true need in this world that is more confused today than it was yesterday. And this world will be more confused tomorrow than it is today. It is not a good pattern. But the answer is the same. His name is Jesus, who came to save us from our sin, to deliver us. And that salvation, person by person in this world today, that is the hope of mankind, And it's also the hope of the individual. We talk about mankind in this generic, big sense. But how about one person at a time? How about you? How about loved ones and people that you know? Knowing Christ, loving Christ, and not being overwhelmed by the externals of what you see going on around you in the world today, but being grounded in the Word of God to know that God is right every time, all the time, and He loves us and Jesus died for us, and salvation is available to every man, woman, and child in the world who will come to Christ in repentance and faith to be born again. Father, thank you for the encouragement that we've read, Paul to Timothy, recorded for us in the Scriptures by your Holy Spirit so that we can learn. We're living a long time from Timothy's day, yet our problems are very real as well. What we face is real, and it could be that we are struggling with fear. I pray that we will not give in to that fear, that we will keep trusting you and keep doing the right thing, that we will stir that up within us, that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for the local church that helps us. And Father, please work in our hearts. If there's someone here today that's never trusted Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they would come to Christ and be born again. Christians that need encouraged, I pray for that. And even those perhaps here this morning that just need some good conviction. By your Holy Spirit, that work would be done as well and that they would respond biblically as you work. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.